Welcome to the Kindling's Muse podcast, an intelligent, imaginative, hospitable exploration of ideas that matter in contemporary life. And now, here's your host, Dick Staub.
Hi, this is Dick Staub, and I want to welcome you to the Kindling's Muse at the Dick Staub Show. These are selected rebroadcasts of the Dick Staub Show. Lewis Smedes was a well-known professor at Fuller Theological Seminary and a wonderful human being. He'd done a lot of deep thinking and writing about many subjects, but one of them that was a specialty of his was forgiveness. And it's something that we all deal with sooner or later, and this is a most interesting conversation in which Lewis Smedes helps us get to the heart of forgiveness. So sit back and enjoy this Dick Staub interview with Lewis Smedes, originally taped in September 1997.
Ann Landers column recently told the story of a pastor who couldn't forgive. His sister wrote Ann Landers and said, I was looking at a column you had on Reconciliation Day, and it talked about the importance of keeping in touch with family members and friends who have drifted away. That letter impressed me so much I decided to write to my brother, who is a Southern preacher in a Southern state, and reconnect. We had a falling out and had not spoken to one another for several years. I wrote him a nice letter saying we should let bygones be bygones and enjoy the years we had left. He responded at once with a letter saying he didn't see any point in trying to get together because I was, quote, too much like Dad, bullheaded and know-it-all, etc., etc. And when I read this, I thought, well, it's a good thing Dr. Lewis Smedes is on his way here, because this story kind of illustrates the degree to which, on the one hand, you can have an immediate reaction to a column like that, of disgust that a pastor would seem to be unwilling to reconcile, or in we might use those interchangeably, which we'll find out is not a good thing to do, forgive. And yet on the other hand, if we're honest, we probably have a reaction that says, well, I know some people that I wouldn't want to reconcile with, and I haven't wanted to forgive. And you may in fact be able to connect to that story as well. And we're gonna talk about the subject of forgiveness today. Our guest is the man Philip Yancey has called the forgiveness expert. He is Dr. Lewis Smedes. He's spent over 30 years at Fuller Theological Seminary, both in the School of Theology and then 5 years in the School of Psychology, doing some good work of theological integration. He's written a new book, The Art of Forgiving, published by Ballantine, subtitled When You Need to Forgive and You Don't Know How. And it's great to have you with us here today.
Thank you, Dick.
How did forgiveness become your beat? How does one become the forgiveness expert?
Well,
you saw in one ad and said, hey, I can do that.
Phil Yancey is a very kind person. And if he wishes to call me an expert on anything, I'll take it as an act of kindness on his part. But how did I get on forgiving? I'd like to tell you it was because somebody wounded me terribly and I had a, but it wasn't like that. I was urged by a publisher to write a book about forgiveness, okay? And I thought about that and read about it, and I discovered everybody wrote about being forgiven. Nobody talked about forgiving and how. And then I discovered that it's a safe bet that 80% of the inner pain of all the world today is the result of people who had been wounded once and injured and wronged and cannot cope with it. So it's my sense of the enormous need for forgiving in the world today, between individuals, between tribes, between groups, between families, and this discovery that nobody, you know, I went into to look at work on psychology. This was 15 years ago. And I discovered through the internet and so on, 10 out of all the articles in all the psychological journals, 4 on forgiveness, and they didn't get it right. So at that time...
Why would this be? I mean, this is an astounding statistic, obviously, an 80% figure of our kind of internal pain. And it
but
is...
Not only internal, Dick, external. Think of Rwanda.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. A million people slaughtered. Why? Because one tribe cannot forget and cannot forgive the sins of the other tribe against their fathers and their grandfathers.
Why would people not be writing about this? Or are they writing about it under other topics, or are they misunderstanding the nature of the problem?
I think that it has been so long a religious exclusive that those who think about things tend, secular people, humanistic people, tend to steer away from it.
If you're in a school, if you've got your typical psychologist who's a counselor and who's sitting there week after week with people, it can't escape them that part of what we need to do here is figure out this thing about forgiveness, because for goodness sakes, you're 62 years old and you're telling me that you haven't forgiven your father for telling you that you could never do anything right.
Yeah.
And so how could an entire...
15 years ago, that was the case. I asked a humanistic psychologist who happened to be my sister-in-law and a very significant in the psychological world. I said, why don't psychologists talk about forgiving? She said, that's theological. We deal with understanding. And I thought, how could my brilliant sister-in-law be so dumb? Because forgiveness isn't simply a theological notion. Forgiveness is a human problem. It was a problem with God. God had to decide early on somewhere what to do about these creatures who had screwed life up on the world and hurt him in the process. And he discovered that the only redemptive, the only creative, the only healing way was to begin with forgiving. Since Forgive and Forget came out 14 years ago, there is an International Institute of Forgiving on the campus of the University of Wisconsin. The University of Maryland last year had a national conference on psychotherapy and forgiveness. I spoke at that. There's a group in Kansas City that is planning a international convention on forgiving for the year 2000, the turning of the century. And I mentioned to you that the Templeton Foundation has dedicated $3 million to the study of forgiving. And that very woman who told me forgiving is for theologians, understanding is for psychologists, now gives my book to her clients. So there's been a discovery, almost a stealing of forgiving from the world, from the Christian world.
Now let's talk about that for just a minute, because it is true that forgiving is not just a theological concept, but it does have theological roots.
The primary motivation for forgiving comes from God. You know, there was a Jewish philosopher by the name of Hannah Arendt at the University of Chicago who wrote a marvelously complicated book called The Human Condition. And at the end of the book, she said, the only remedy for the unchangeability of history is the power to forgive. Footnote, it was Jesus of Nazareth who taught us this, a great Jewish philosopher. Isn't that interesting?
Hmm.
And so people ask me sometime, can non-Christians forgive? My answer to that is, I'm not a judge of what non-Christians can do. I know they need to. I know it's hard enough for Christians to do it. The pastor you mentioned from Ann Landers is an example. I haven't found that preachers are any better forgivers than anybody else.
When we think about forgiveness, let's talk just for a minute about what, at its essence, forgiveness is and what it isn't.
Yeah. Let me, if you will, Dick, set the scene for what it is. We're stuck very often with the fact that somebody hurt us deeply, but we had a feeling that it was not only a hurt, but it was a wrong. It was unfair. We didn't have it coming. And one thing there is about life that is true for everybody, there's no delete button for the past. We're stuck with it, and it sticks in our memory. And sticking at our memory every time it plays its reruns, it wallops us all over again. So the critical question then is, what do you do with remembered wrong, remembered pain? Okay? well, the Bible comes, Christianity comes as the quintessential Christian act. Forgive, the way God forgives you. And I think the Bible has a tantalizing way of telling you to do something, but not defining what it is it tells you to do or how to do it. It kind of says, this is what you've got to do. Now you get off the plans and work on it. So this is how I boil it down. Three steps that open the way to a fourth. One, you surrender your right to get even. Okay? And it feels like the most divine right of any human being, the right to get even. Two, you begin to rediscover the humanity of the person who hurt you. When you get clobbered, the first thing you do is think of the person who clobbered you only as the person who clobbered you. You rediscover that he or she is a frail, faulty, fallible, fragile human being who hurt you. But what that person is a lot more than what he did to you. Thirdly, you begin to retune your feeling. And this takes a while. Most of the time it takes a while. You begin moving from a feeling of rejoicing at the other person's pain to wishing the other person well. So those are the three things. Surrender your right to get even. Two, rediscover the humanity of the person. Three, retune your feelings. All that, Dick, happens inside. It would happen inside if the person you forgave is on the moon, or if the person you forgave told you to take your forgiving and flush it down the toilet, okay? Then, maybe, if the conditions are right, you might reconcile with that person. You'll never reconcile if you don't forgive. But very often, you need to forgive to heal yourself, liberate yourself, and then see what happens.
Wouldn't a lot of Christians, a lot of people of faith, believe that reconciliation is an element of forgiveness? That in fact, if you've truly forgiven, that there should be reconciliation?
That word "should be" is the tricky one. Ideally, of course, but listen, forgivers aren't fools. If you were a woman and your husband had been beating the daylights out of you every weekend, and you finally get out of his reach, and you heal the memory of that by forgiving him, that doesn't mean you have to be a fool and go back to the same brutal situation. The person you forgive has got to do something to convince you that what he did before, he's not going to do it again. And another thing about forgiving, Dick, that people make a mistake with is that forgiving is like tolerating. Forgivers are doormats. Forgivers are patsies.
Mm-hmm.
And that's totally wrong. I mean, that's really dumb, really stupid to think that you know, when you remember Jesus forgiving, he would say, I forgive you. Now cut it out. Stop it. I'll tell you a story. I was on a talk show one time, and a woman called really angry with me. She said, how do you forgive a drunk driver who runs over your four-year-old child? How do I forgive a man like that? And I mumbled and bumbled and bungled, and a woman called, and she said, I heard that other lady. And she said, I had to call. She said, the same thing happened to me 4 years ago. My five-year-old boy killed in front of my house by a drunk driver. She said, for 2 years, I lived for revenge. I knew I couldn't get it, but I fantasized it. I wanted him to suffer at least as much and better more than I did. I want him to have nightmares the rest of his life, and I want him to go to hell.
Mm-hmm.
She said, after 2 years of that, I discovered that the guy who killed my little boy was killing me inside. I was handing him the knife and saying, keep on stabbing me. She said, I went to my priest, and the priest said, well, I guess we'll just have to get into forgiving. But he said, smart priest, there's one thing we got to do first. You and I have got to establish a chapter of Mothers Against Drunk Drivers in this town. We want it to be known, and we want to know ourselves that you can forgive a drunk driver, but you don't tolerate drunk drivers. And I think that's the way of God. Yeah. You need to forgive, But the guy you forgive might have to do time.
What place does the other person seeking forgiveness have? You've got one of the dilemmas that many people have is that I can't forgive this person because they don't even think they need to be forgiven. Yeah. They still think that they're right. They sure. still don't want to acknowledge that they've wronged
all
me.
The time.
It does. And somehow we feel that it's easier if someone comes up and says, please forgive me, I was wrong, and then we say, I forgive you, than to have somebody who just obstinately moves ahead with sometimes no apparent sign that they realize that they've done an injustice on us. And that makes it worse.
That's,
and we see that person again.
Story.
And we. So what do we do in that situation?
Yes. Forgive them anyway, for your sake. The first person who benefits from forgiving, and often the only person, is the one who does the forgiving. Because that was the person who is injured. That was the person who has the painful memory. That is the person who has the problem of how to cope with life after being walloped. Now, there are people who will tell you, don't forgive unless they grovel. Don't forgive unless they repent. And that too, Dick, is one of the stupidest spiritual notions you can get, because somebody hurts you and may not give a damn that he did it. And if you wait for that guy to repent or that woman to repent, you are handing your future happiness over to that person mm-hmm. and say, I'll be healed of this. I'll get over this pain when you get ready to let me. Now, if that isn't dumb.
Now, let's talk, though, about revising our feelings towards the person.
Yeah.
Because we've done the work of rediscovering their humanity. We surrender our right to get even.
Yeah.
But somehow seeing that person makes us aware that we have not revised our feelings towards them because we still have those feelings still start coming back.
God can change his feelings in a single swoosh. We're not God. We're creatures of time, and we're weak, and we need help. Forgiving is a process, Dick. And it often takes time. It has to be done over and over again. I once was so mad at a cop in my little village. I was spewing vengeance all over my house. And I told my sister-in-law about it. And she said, well, why don't you practice what you preach? I said, that's a heck of a thing to tell an author who's written about forgiving. So I went into my study, and you know what I did? I didn't know how to begin. I got down on my knees and just said out loud to myself, Officer Maloney, in the name of God, I forgive you. I didn't mean a word of it. I kept going out loud. And it's a miracle how saying it gradually gets you to really feel it. Pretending it gets you to intend it. There's such a thing as creative hypocrisy. And the juices began to flow. A year later, I saw that guy drive by my house in a patrol car. I had to do it all over again. It was easier the second time. And a year later, I discovered that he had been fired from the squad. And something in me said, he finally got his. And I had to forgive him again. Because I knew that
you were still wanting to get
even. I was still wanting. So it's a process, and be patient with yourself.
What about this issue of forgiving what people do and not who they are?
Vitally important. Vitally important. You read the Gospels, and wherever forgiving comes out, as in the Lord's Prayer, it's forgive us our trespasses.
Mm-hmm.
Forgive us for what we do. God doesn't forgive us for what we are. He accepts us in spite of what we are and for what we are, but he only forgives us for what we do. We only incur guilt and blame by what we do. So there are people who want to forgive their mother or their dad or their kids or whoever because of the louses they are. They are stupid. They are rotten people, but I forgive them. You can't forgive anybody for what she is. You can only forgive them for what she did last Thursday to you.
Yeah. Amazing. This issue of how often we forgive a person.
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus seemed to indicate we just keep going on forgiving. Yeah. And does that mean the same person repeatedly, again and again?
Yes, I think it does. Peter asked a dumb question. How many times must we forgive? There were two things wrong about that question. One is he wanted to quantify it. And so Jesus was saying, I think you ask a dumb question, I'll give you a dumb answer. 70 times 7. Now, some people, literalists, would say, when you've done it 70 times 7, whatever that, then you don't have to forgive him anymore.
Yeah.
Jesus is saying, look, for your own sake, don't put a limit on this. Don't put a limit on it. When you need to forgive because you hurt so much, then do it. And don't count how many times you did it. See, and the problem a lot of people have with that is that they assume that means that if you give a if you forgive a person who abused you, you've got to let him abuse you 70 times 7.
You have in this book a very, very, I'd say, intense and honest chapter about forgiving God, which on the face of it, doesn't sound theologically correct to even talk about, because after all, of course,
sounds horrible.
It does, but it's something that a lot of us have struggled with.
Being God means never having to say you're sorry. You know, that you start out with the premise, God is good, never does anything wrong. But it sure feels as if he does to a lot of people. You can't make sense of why he allows things to happen. My youngest son, who's an adopted boy, stuck with a tough disease, and he has had so much pain. And you know, you could think of Rwanda, all the bad stuff. God, why don't you do something? And he doesn't. And sometimes it hurts so much you think the only way out of this is to forgive God. And that sounds horrible. I mean, that sounds like insulting God. But I want to say to people, if you feel clobbered or neglected or abandoned by God, read the Psalms and they'll reassure you that it's okay to hold God account. My God, why have you abandoned me? When David said that and when Jesus said it, you have to take that seriously. Should you forgive God? Look, I don't know. I do know this, that God has seen and heard everything. And if saying to God, I forgive you, helps you, God will bless you. Okay? It may be that once you get to the place where you can forgive God, you'll discover that it wasn't God. And that God is struggling with you and caring for you with you and hurting with you. That's my answer to the question of forgiving God.
Hmm. And there's a wonderful story, which we don't have time to tell, about Etty, in that chapter, which I'm going to allow you folks to read for yourself.
It is an incredible story,
and it's in the book, The Art of Forgiving by Dr. Lewis Smeeds. And this is such a thoughtful book, you'll find yourself drawn into it and then drawn into your own situations and perhaps even facing some of the areas of your life that you've been kind of keeping to yourself because you haven't been able to work through them. You can get them out on the table and begin a process of healing. The book is The Art of Forgiving, When You Need to Forgive and Don't Know How.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of The Kindlings Muse at the Dick Staub Show. Please visit thekindlings.com for more thoughtful podcasts. And if you haven't already done so, please become a member of the Kindlings Associates. Thanks again for joining us, and we'll see you again next time.